We read together from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thus far we read from the Scriptures. I call your attention to the first three verses of this chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage to which our attention is called this evening follows directly from the passage that precedes it in the end of chapter 1. We are born again, not out of corruptible seed, but we are born out of incorruptible seed by the word of God. That's the power of our regeneration. That word of God, the apostle says, is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That same word that has the power to give to us the new life of Christ is the word that we hear every Sunday in church. So that makes that word a very important word. It is the word which not only originally puts the life of Christ in our hearts, but it is the word which causes us throughout our life here in the world to grow. It is the word that carries us to heaven when we die. It is the word that transforms our bodies when Christ comes again and our bodies are raised from the grave. Above all, in the context of Peter's epistle, it is the word that only can serve as food for us to eat as we walk as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. We need food. We need food to grow. We need food to nourish us spiritually. There is only one such food, and that's the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Hence the admonition, desire the sincere milk of the word. To that I call your attention, an admonition to desire the milk of the word. Notice first of all with me what that means. And 2 points under point one, what is that word first of all? And secondly, what does it mean to desire it? Second point is the way in which we must desire it as defined in verse 1, by laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's a very important verse, because what the Apostle Peter is saying here is that fundamentally and principally, we receive that word in the communion of the saints, where there is peace and harmony and unity and brotherly love. And the third place, the incentive, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that if there in verse 3 does not suggest and is not intended to suggest that perhaps you will not taste that the Lord is gracious. It doesn't cast doubt on the thing, but it's the kind of an if which says, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And because you have tasted it through the word, you want more of that word. Just as if you taste the delicious dish, you want more of it. So to eat the food of the word, in which we taste that the Lord is gracious, serves as an incentive to fulfill this admonition. I'm not going to deal at length tonight with the idea of the preaching. The preaching is, of course, the official proclamation of the sacred scriptures by the church, under the supervision of the elders, through the ordained ministry, and is in Scripture called the chief means of grace. That does not exclude our use of the Word of God in Mr. and Mrs. Society and Men's Society, where we study it together. Does not exclude family devotions. It does not exclude personal study of the Scriptures and meditation on it. All those are extremely important. But all of those other uses of the Word in our devotions and in our societies is possible because of the preaching. Maybe we can say the preaching is the primary means of grace. And our other studies of the Word and meditations on the Word and attention to the Word are secondary means of grace, possible because of the preaching. The preaching is always decisive. The preaching, strangely enough, and impossible to believe by unbelieving men, is the food which God has ordained for us to eat to sustain us in our pilgrimage. We walk a pilgrimage here in the world, and in order to walk that pilgrimage, we need food to nourish our bodies. If we are spiritually anorexic and despise the food God has provided, just as we do if we despise physical food to nourish our bodies, then we die. There's no question about that at all. You can have spiritual anorexia, and you can see before your eyes people with that spiritual disease wither away. God has ordained earthly food for our life in the world. Not much that we actually need. We don't need a whole lot of food. A bowl of soup and a sandwich and a glass of milk a couple of times a day is all that we really need. But the Lord has given us much more, and He has given us all these luxuries to enjoy. But He warns us at the same time that when you pray for your daily bread, you are only asking for that which is necessary to continue your earthly life as long as the Lord calls you to live here in the world. And that command, not only to pray for your earthly bread, your daily bread, but to eat it, is God's will. We must not turn our backs on it, as today has become fashionable with some, and despise it. No, God has ordained it as such. We must receive it with thanksgiving as a gift of God. But that isn't enough. That only takes care of our earthly needs. God has provided also food for our spiritual needs. That is, to feed that new man that has been begotten through the wonder of grace. And that kind of food is quite different from earthly food. The new man in Christ, that heavenly man, that sinless man that is conformed to the image of Christ, cannot and will not eat potatoes and gravy. They don't help, no matter how much you eat. It isn't a matter of the amount, it's a matter of the kind of food. Because that new man is born from above, and because we who belong to the church of Christ have that new man in us by the wonder of regeneration, we have to be sure that it is fed. There is one food for it that God Himself has ordained. And that food is the preaching of the gospel. That may sound strange to you, but that is nevertheless the wisdom of God. And as you grow older and understand how important the preaching of the gospel is for us, you will understand more and more how much we need that food. In fact, really, when it comes down to it, we can do without earthly food for a long time, but we cannot do without spiritual food. And even if, as may happen in the time of Antichrist, when we cannot buy or sell, we have no earthly food, and we starve to death, if we have this food, we're all right. This is more important, because this will nourish us on our way to heaven and give us strength for the whole way. There was a picture of this spiritual food when Israel was in the wilderness in the manna with which God fed the children of Israel. That manna was heavenly bread. And it literally nourished the children of Israel on their way to Canaan. But typically, you see, typically, believing Israel saw in that manna a picture, a type, a sermon. Really, that's true, you know. The types and shadows in the old dispensation were sermons. They were sermons taken from a picture book because the children of Israel couldn't understand yet the scriptures. Couldn't understand anything other than a book with many graphic pictures in it. And the manna was one of them. And God told them, I give you manna from heaven. Isn't it in Psalm 104 where manna is called angels' food? That was the food that Israel had to eat in the wilderness, which was a sermon to them that that food would sustain and nourish them on the long trek between Egypt and Canaan. And they didn't care much for that food. Our souls, they said at one point, loathe this light manna. We want to go back to Egypt, where there are leeks and garlics and onions and melons. That's the food we want. But they didn't want that food, which alone was able to nourish them. I mean, of course, manna was for their physical well-being. They had to have something to eat. But that manna, when it was received as a sermon by Israel, was spiritual food as well. That was God's means of preserving them as his people. Jesus, after he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and got into a long argument with the unbelieving Jews in Capernaum who wanted that manna once again, who wanted Jesus to be king so that he could multiply bread and feed their bellies. Jesus said, why do you want that kind of bread? Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And when they wondered, where is the true bread then? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth me will live forever. So when we listen to the preaching by faith, we eat Christ. We do too in the Lord's Supper. That's the gospel too for our eyes. But as Professor Gritters emphasized this morning, we live by the power of the Word of God, and that comes to us in the preaching. We need the preaching. You do, and I do. We need the preaching every Lord's Day. And that preaching, and I emphasize this again and again, I can't emphasize it too much, that preaching is the preaching of Christ. That we need Christ. We need to eat him. As Jesus tells the Jews, will this man give us his flesh to eat, say the unbelieving Jews in Capernaum? No, says Jesus. No, we're not Roman Catholics. He that believeth in me, that's eating Christ, believing in him. That means that the preaching, because it is the Word of God, brings to us that food which is to be found in Christ alone, that is, we can really say the preaching brings Christ to us. When we hear it and receive it by faith, we eat Christ. And that feeds the new man. Now the text says that milk of the word, which it compares the word to milk, must be sincere, that is, pure. That places a tremendous burden on the minister. He feeds the people of God, and he'd better be sure that he gives them the pure preaching of the word. You know, when a mother cooks a meal, she cooks nutritious food because she loves her family and she wants them to be healthy and strong. But not all mothers are that way. And mothers can do terrible things to the food they prepare. They can, for example, every time they cook a meal, put a little arsenic in it. Just a little bit first, so that the family won't notice it. And as their bodies become used to arsenic, she increases the dosage. What does that do? It kills them. Ministers do that too. The world is full of ministers. They're always and forever adding arsenic to the food of the preaching. Teachings that are not found in the scriptures. Teachings of their own invention. People eat that too long and they die. Kills them. That's the minister's fault. Maybe the mother who cooks a meal doesn't want to poison her family. Maybe for one reason or another, she feeds them food that is almost without nourishment. Thin soup, watery soup that doesn't have any substance to it. Over and over again. And the result of giving that kind of food to her family results in weak and anemic children who are subject to all kinds of sicknesses. Ministers do the same thing. If you go to church, sometimes our people find themselves in a church where the gospel is not purely preached. And if you ask them, how did you enjoy the preaching in that church? They said, well, it wasn't so bad. I didn't hear one solitary thing that the minister said, which is heresy. No, maybe not. But that isn't enough. Maybe his preaching is so watery, so without substance, so bent on escaping the sharp doctrines of Scripture, that it becomes vitamless gruel. Thin soup. That's no good either. Nobody can grow with that kind of stuff. And that's always the danger, you know, even in our own churches. And we must pray for our ministers that they do not make sermons that do not have in them the sharp, uncompromising doctrines of the Scriptures. That's the food God has ordained. There's always a certain cry from the pew, you know. We don't want doctrine, we want practical preaching. And we have seminars in our churches up to your ears on practical life.
how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to have a good marriage, and so on and so forth. That's fine. If we need those things, those seminars, that's fine. I don't go to them. But that's not enough. When the cry comes from the pew, less doctrine, please, more practice, please, then we're saying to the minister, and if we complain to the elders on family visitation, to the elders, we don't like solid food. We prefer gruel, thin stuff, because our stomachs can't quite handle the sharp doctrines of the scriptures. That's not pure milk of the word either. And ministers must be very, very careful that whether the people like it or not, they serve what Paul calls the whole counsel of God. They must be careful of that. It's not so easy, beloved. It's not so easy. It's not easy for a mother to cook a good meal. And it's not so easy for the minister to make a good sermon. I mean, a sermon that will really feed the people of God. So the apostle says, the pure milk of the word is what has to be preached. And he says, now to the congregation, desire that. And then he uses a figure that almost embarrasses me, not because of the figure itself, but because of how little we really fulfill that admonition. He says, like a newborn babe. I'm sure almost all of you here have seen a newborn babe when it is hungry. It wails and hollers and makes as much noise as possible because it's hungry. And when the mother takes that little baby in her arms and prepares to feed that baby is frantic. It's swinging its head around, it's bellowing, it's restless, it's impossible to hold it still as it searches for the source of the milk that it desires. You've all seen it. It's a marvel. It's basically the only desire a baby has. Baby doesn't want a new home. What does that care? What do they care about that? Baby doesn't care if it has a beautiful crib. Baby doesn't care whether you lay in the crib next to it a $10 bill. Baby wants one thing, milk. And it isn't going to be content until it finds its mother's breast and drinks that milk. And then all of a sudden the baby relaxes and is at peace and eagerly drinks the milk provided by the mother. Now, doctors tell us that the mother's milk is the best thing that a baby can have. It not only has in it all the nutrients with which a baby needs to grow, but it also has in it even those antitoxins which keep the baby from illnesses. A mother's milk is everything that the baby needs. And Peter says, you must desire the sincere milk of the word that same way, that you find in it all that you need for life, to nourish the new man in Christ, I mean. Do you do that? Are you so eager to get to church on Sunday that you can hardly wait? This very congregation once had an old mother in Israel, and she was deaf, stone deaf. And I said to her once, hollering in her ear, "Why do you go to church? You can't hear anything." And she said, "The Word of God is there. The Word of God is there. That's why I go. Even if I can't hear it, that's where it is. And there are the people of God." The trouble is, you see, that in our life, we're not always as hungry as we ought to be for that food. We better have our meals on time. And when it's 12 o'clock and lunchtime, we want our lunch. And when it's dinner time, we want our dinner. And if it's 5 minutes late, we're not happy about that. But when it comes to spiritual food, take it or leave it. That's our attitude sometimes. We're not hungry. We're hungry for the world, but not hungry for the Word of God. And that's what makes this admonition so necessary for us. And so we find our excuses sometimes. I don't like that minister. I don't like the way he preaches. I don't like his style. I don't like his address. He's way too doctrinal. Everything he says sails over my head. I don't like the food. I don't like the food he serves up. And we pull up our noses at the preaching when it's soundly doctrinal, as I used to pull up my nose when my mother served soup and braai. Can't stand this stuff. It even stinks. Maybe that's the problem. And that's the way our flesh is, you know. It is. And so the admonition is necessary for you and me too. Desire that preaching. Because that's where the true food is found. My beloved fellow saints, almost all of our married life, my wife and I have been a member of Hope Church. And this is one thing that fills my heart with joy, that morning and night, this church is full. That isn't true in most of the churches in the church world today. We have been in churches in all kinds of different parts of the world, France and Netherlands and England and Wales and Australia, Singapore, and the churches are empty. Ask the ministers, is this all the members you have? No, we have 150 people on the rolls. Well, where in the world are they? Well, this one had a wedding, and that one is on vacation, and this one has got a sick child. And we have been in any number of churches where the audience consisted of 15 or 20 old people. Well, that's a tragedy, but if we had to listen to the kind of preaching these people have to listen to, I don't know if I'd go to church either. It's reason for gratitude and We ought to be very thankful for that, that this church is full twice a Sunday. What a wonderful thing that is. This is where we get food to eat. I know so well that we can sit here in church and our minds can wander and we're thinking of all sorts of things other than the preaching. But deep down in our hearts, we love these hours we can spend together in church. And the older we get, the more this means to us that on Sunday we can go to church and be in the company of God's people and hear the gospel. Because we know our need is very great. But we have to fight all the time that weakness because our flesh craves nothing but spirit, but physical food. The Lord has preserved his truth among us now here in hope for almost 100 years. I mean now not since 1924, but I mean since the time hope was organized and I knew these men personally who were present at the organization of the church. And their sole motivation in going through all the misery through which they passed in 1924 and in 1953 was this: we've got to have good preaching. That's it. No matter what the cost, you have that. And you have had it all these long years. The Lord has provided it for us. With great, great mercy and great compassion, knowing our needs. And so this word of God comes to you and to me tonight. God has been good and desire, as a newborn babe, the pure milk of the word. But I must get on. The apostle enumerates a number of sins that we have to lay aside in verse 1 of this chapter. I'm not going to describe all those sins for you: malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. You may find a brief explanation of all those sins in my commentary, and I would like to have you read it if you have not already. But if you look at those sins that are mentioned in verse 1, you are struck by the fact that the apostle enumerates sins there which are especially characteristic of the life of a congregation. Not personal sins so much as sins that you can easily find in the fellowship of the people of God. Those are the sins that he emphasizes. And the reason for that is this: that you can only be fed with the pure preaching of the word where the communion of the saints is a strong and living reality. Think for a moment of the Apostles' Creed. I don't know whether the authors of the Apostles' Creed were aware of this or not, but they said a very beautiful thing when they recited the articles of the Christian faith, and not so much what they said, but the order in which they said these things. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. I believe the communion of the saints. I believe the forgiveness of sins. Now, whether they were aware of it or not, I don't know. The fact is that the forgiveness of sins is one of those towering blessings of spiritual food we receive through the preaching, but it comes to us only where there is the communion of the saints. My father was minister in First Church at the time of the split, and he said to us children, it's almost impossible to preach. I mean, in those days when the congregation was divided and there was open warfare between two factions in the congregation. He said, it's almost impossible to preach. It feels like when I say something, my words fall right off the front of the pulpit. And when we asked him the reason for that, he said, because the spirit is grieved. And where the spirit is grieved, the preaching is not effective. It's not food. Because the congregation is bound up with and absorbed by tension and false doctrine and wickedness on both sides oftentimes. Malice, envy, hypocrisies. You can't have preaching under those circumstances. I'll tell you this much, people of God. If Hope wasn't the congregation that it is, and if there is not here in this congregation a strong sense of the communion of the saints and what it means to belong together to the Church of Christ and what it means to bear one another's burdens and what it means to be united in a common desire to educate our children in the ways of the Lord and what it means to preserve the pure preaching of the gospel, I would never have agreed to preach here for these years of your vacancy. It's easy to preach here. It is. Because there's unity and peace. Thank God for that. And strive to maintain it. Because that's the way the gospel has free course. And obviously it would be that way because the Spirit brings unity and the Spirit brings harmony and the Spirit instills love for each other. And that same Spirit is the one who makes the preaching of the Word the food that it is in our hearts. I can't do that. Food to feed the new man? I can't do that. All I can do is stand up here and talk. But the Spirit, who brings unity and harmony in the congregation, and is not grieved by the love the saints have for each other, is the Spirit that makes the preaching food for our souls. And so the apostle says, strive that that may continue. If so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. You have, haven't you? Haven't you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Haven't you tasted it in church? How else could Hope Church have survived for 100 years unless the Lord is gracious? How else could it be that the same gospel which our fathers proclaimed is still being proclaimed on your pulpit because the Lord is gracious? Always, as God provides us with food, He shows us His grace. That grace comes to us in a multitude of ways. It comes to us as we bear one another's burdens. It comes to us as when we go home, we teach our children the truths that we love and see our children go up and make confession of their faith. That grace is shown to us in his covenant abiding with us and with our seed. That grace is shown to us in our pilgrimage, the difficult way God calls us to walk, with the heaviness of its burdens, with the magnitude of its temptations, with the abundance of its sins. There's grace in the preaching. Grace that says, "My grace is sufficient for you. I will not give you a burden to bear beyond what you are able. I will be with you. My presence," as Professor Gritters emphasized this morning, "my presence shall go with you. You have Christ. You have Christ at your side. I will hold you by your right hand." The preaching has given us that grace. We know it. We taste it. We see it. We go home with a song in our hearts. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven. We have eaten of the bread of life and tasted the grace of God. What an amazing grace. In all our sins, in all our unworthiness, in all the weary way of our pilgrimage, we have tasted. The Lord is gracious. He has never, never left us alone. Never. He has never said, "You're on your own." He has never turned his back on us. His grace is revealed through Jesus Christ. And in the preaching of the word, we preach Christ crucified. There is the fountain of all grace. Haven't you tasted that, beloved? I have. You have too. The marvelous grace of God that comes through the preaching in all the weary night of our pilgrimage until we're home, carried along by the power of grace. If you know, as you do, that that grace is what you have tasted, you want that word, don't you? Desire then the pure milk of the word. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for this word of the gospel. We thank thee that thou dost feed our souls. We thank thee that thou hast preserved thy word among us. That is of grace too. We have not deserved it in any respect. Wilt thou continue to provide it and knit our hearts together in love for each other, for Christ, for thee, for the cause of the church, that we may have preaching to feed us till we see our Savior face to face. Amen.